maybe, if you give him a great welcome. He'll warm up a little bit. What a wonderful friendship we've been able to develop in the Lord since this outpouring has begun. Pastor James and his wife planted a church in the heart of New London, Connecticut. They started in a little storefront. I was with you there's an ARC meeting 2 or 2.5 years ago in your storefront building, which, by the way, was very cool. And from a storefront, they have grown and they have taken over a magnificent historic congregational church right on a hill, right in the middle of downtown New London, Connecticut. And they are taking that city for the glory of God. I want you to get on your feet. I want you to give your very best welcome to our friend, Pastor James Livek.
Come on, Jesus. Are you well tonight? I really say this from the bottom of my heart. It's an honor to be here. I really just love what God is doing with Pastor Glenn here at this beautiful church, and just thank God for him and his family and the team here. Can we give them a hand? You're really serving A-class honorable pastors, and it's a privilege to be with you. I heard so many stories and testimonies of those watching on Way of Web, and those of you who were here. How many were here last time I ministered? And man, it was pretty crazy, man. But I'm excited to be here tonight. I really do have a word burning on my heart, and I want to welcome everybody watching by Way of Web. Can we give a hand to everybody watching online? We're so blessed to have the power of media, and of course my wife and I have been really blessed to really see God use media in so many ways. We're actually in the process of building a studio in our church, and who would have thought George Whitfield would have saw this one day, huh? So we're really trying to plan a television studio because God's really opened up doors of media for us. But I'm stirred to be here tonight, and in my heart, you know, I really feel like there's a real commissioning taking place here tonight. I really felt with Bob and Sarah, didn't they do an amazing job, Bob and Sarah Nichols? God, you know, God really blessed us with such a team of radical lovers of Jesus. And, you know, I began to think about the talents tonight. And, you know, often I don't really know what the Lord wants me to say before, you know, I come here. I can promise you this. I'm not going to preach you a message anybody in my church has heard. I can promise you that. I'm not going to preach a message that you'll be able to find on a tape series. In my heart, I feel like we need to come into God's presence and ask him, Father, what are you saying? What are you doing? Because that's where we want to be. So many times I'll get in an atmosphere like this and I'll just say, God, what are you doing in this place? What do you want to do? What do you want to say? Because that's all that matters, is that a word from heaven is released tonight and our lives are changed and we're never the same again. And I believe tonight in this place, heaven is going to change your life. I'm telling you, I believe tonight in this place, every chain in your life will be broken. I'm telling you right now. And I began to think of the parable of the talents because, you know, it's really important that you and I understand, you know, the stewardship of what we've been given. You know, it's interesting because I begin to think about, you know, many people have prayed that God would begin to renew his people and God would begin to bring a hunger. And let me tell you, how many nights are you, Pastor Glenn?
It's like 23.
23 straight nights. Listen to me. I don't care if I have a family of hundreds of people that show up every night. 23 straight nights of people coming together, crying out to God, hungry for his presence. God is doing something. When they begin to sing, something's moving, something's changing. You know, feels like heaven on earth. We sense that here tonight. And there's something about the stewardship when God begins to give you just a dose. When he begins to turn up the faucet. I'm telling you. Because I really believe, you know, I've never flooded a house. But I really believe just as you turn a faucet on and it could flood a building, I believe that if God just begins to turn the faucet on in his presence, if he begins to just open it up a little bit, then my friends, I'm telling you, it'll change the world. And God will do something in New England to a radical bunch of people that don't want anything else but Him. And here you are on a Thursday night. We have jobs. We have lives. We have families. We have children. And you come tonight to seek heaven. I promise you, New England will be shaken by that. I promise you, as He begins to open the dial, and it's more levels coming. I'm telling you, it's glory to glory. But as our hunger begins to trigger the heartbeat of heaven, I'm telling you, it's finished. I promise you. What can God do with a surrendered life? What can God do with people that'll come together and just go do nothing but Jesus, want nothing but God? Friends, that's what an awakening is about. And tonight, I was stirred in my heart because I felt, you know, I began to see this vision of a hand come out of heaven. And it was almost like the gospel was being entrusted to you tonight. It was almost like His word was being given to you tonight. And I have to tell you, it's very important to me that we understand what we've been given. Can I ask a crazy request real quick? I've preached like 100 nights, seems like. I need a halls. Can somebody give me a halls? Weird request. That's what I want for my... I tried to ask my rope, but it didn't work. First ones with a hall gets a prophetic word. Why don't we do that? Come on. Come on, lady. Get up here. No. All right, I had too many. All right, I'm fine. I preached more nights. Nobody in the front can get me a halls. No, thank you, Pastor. I asked the wrong person. I'm all set. If you're Mr. Halls, I'm all set, okay? But it's important that you understand what we've been entrusted. Because you and I are carriers of awakening. You and I are carriers of a flame. And it's important because you cannot give somebody what you don't have. Paul said, I've received from the Lord what I've also passed on to you. Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. There's something about understanding the wealth that we've been given on the inside. Are you with me? Amen. There's something in understanding this presence that lives within. And when that presence within gets recognized by us, see, Colossians 1:27 says it's the hope of glory, Christ in you. That's the mystery. And I believe He lives in you. And I believe that, see, Jesus lives in me. Well, now that He lives in you, the mandate hasn't changed. The mission hasn't changed now that He lives in you. His word hasn't changed now that He lives in you. The purposes of God are only now on a higher understanding. See, I believe when Jesus died, He handed on to you the ministry of Jesus. The stewardship of this message, the stewardship of awakening. And see, when I became born again, I immediately wanted to know what this gospel was about, what the power of God was about. I didn't have a meeting to come to on a Thursday night with hungry people. But somebody handed me the Bible, and when I began to read it, I began to wonder about this Jesus. I began to wonder what it would look like to live a surrendered life. I wonder what it would look like if we laid down everything. You know, in Luke 5... it blew my mind because here Jesus approaches these guys and He tells them to put out a little from the shore after they toiled all day. And after He said, you know, at this point, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Out of everything He could have said, you know what I mean? That was what He said. And the Bible says in Luke 5, I believe verse 19, but the very last verse of that, it says, and they brought their boats to the shore. And they left everything and followed Jesus. And when I read that, I said, oh God, where's that generation? Oh, friends, I'm telling you, I was in low-income housing in Groton, Connecticut, wondering that question. Where's that generation that looks at Jesus in one encounter and says, God, I leave everything to follow you? What does that generation look like that takes everything you've worked for and say, Father, it's about your kingdom? Where's that generation that would cry out, God, empty me of everything in this world and fill me with your kingdom's cause? Fill me with the purposes of heaven. And I'm beginning to see that generation arise in New England. See, it wasn't popular 10 years ago. But now there's a generation of all ages that have nothing else to live for. Now there's an older generation that was kissed by Pentecost that's saying, God, take me back to my roots. Now there's a younger generation And quite frankly, they're not going to live in a barren land in Christianity. I was in Italy. And we were ministering on the streets and praying for people and prophesying over people. And, you know, it was pretty interesting because, you know, and again, I'm not, this has nothing to do with the Catholic Church, but they're in a crisis. Because in Italy, a whole priesthood has come and gone. And people that have gave their lives for purity in their mind. And they've gave their lives for a religion. They've gave their lives for the church in Rome and the Vatican and all these principles. The dangers are rising because that generation is dying off. Not because they're being struck by lightning out of judgment, but, I mean, dog, we just get old. You hear what I'm saying? You get a couple wrinkles too much. You know, who knows when it's your time? Bible says in the book of Hebrews, verse 9, it's appointed for a man once to die. It's his time. And they're passing on. Oh, man, I'm all happy now. They're passing on, but you know what's happening? There's not a baton to pass on. And they're looking at, and I was ministering on the streets. It's actually a pretty wild story I can't even get into. I went to heaven. God gave me all these words of who I was going to pray for. Crazy. But as we're walking the streets, I'm looking for this guy that the Lord told me was there. Pretty radical story. And we ended up finding him. The pastor was like, dude, this is Italy. It's not America. I said, bro, I know the Lord of the Lord. But we went to a church and all these kids were sitting outside the church. And it was pretty, to be honest with you, I was praying. Lord told me he was a soccer player, told me the kid's name, the whole deal. And I'm walking. We're looking all around. Finally, the kid that comes up and asks me for drugs, he sees my tattoos. Sees, I'm at, you know, that was him. And it was crazy because he gave his life to the Lord. He got touched. It was pretty radical. But all these kids were sitting outside the church. And I told him he wanted drugs. I said, bro, I don't have drugs, but I'm a minister of the gospel. I prayed over him. God set him free. I said, I want you to come to the church and sit in the front row with me in the meetings. He said, he started weeping. He said, I can't do it. I said, why? He said, I'm Muslim. I said, it doesn't matter. Jesus just sets you free. Come to the meeting. He said, you don't understand. I see this big church behind me. I said, what about it? He said, I walked into this church this morning, but because I was Muslim, they wouldn't even let me in the meeting. And then he said, you see all my young friends here in Italy? I said, yeah, what about them? He said, they won't even let them in now. And there's a dilemma because a generation is dying off. And they want to hand it down to another generation. But what's happening? What are they going to do? Hand a baton over? Can I tell you what I don't want? Your baton of religion that hasn't set you free? Can I tell you what I'm not interested in? A religion that that talks about a form of godliness and denies its power? But I'm saying this is not going to fly for this generation. But they live out there with everything the world has to offer. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, the all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they live with this. But then they come into the place of God and it's like this choked message of the gospel. So I had to read this Bible and say, Father, where's that? What would it look like if I encountered you? You know, as messed up as I feel, as uneducated as I feel, what would happen if I meet you face to face? Could you put your hand on my life and cause the nations to be saved? Could you put your hand on my life and allow that Holy Ghost to live on the inside of me? That's what my desire was. I didn't want it to be words, friends. I didn't want it to be hymns in a book that were written by men who went through the Holy Ghost that would now be quoted by a generation to fall on deaf ears. I didn't want to live for a gospel that wouldn't set others free. And I began a mission in my life to find out what this power was about, to find out who this Jesus was. And I know you'd be like, well, duh, no, most believers don't even fully realize who he is. Most believers don't fully understand what's available to them. Because we're seated in heavenly places. That same spirit lives in you. You've been given all things to live this life in godliness. And we don't understand that dynamite that lives within. And we sure don't make room for it. Because let me tell you something. Jesus died for your sins. But you sure have to die to yourself also. We've got to die to our own selves. We've got to lay our reputation down for all that God has. And I begin to feel tonight that there's this commissioning taking place. that there's a realigning and a reestablishing for God's people. Because let me tell you, if all this begins is just a place where you feel good, then we've missed the mark. But if awakening comes from this well, if transformation and salvation and awakening come from this well, then something's taking place. But we can't allow an outpouring to be a false finish line. We can't allow good music and ministry and preaching to be a false finish line. If we're not changed by His presence, if there's not something that takes place in this atmosphere that cause you and I to begin to be transformed, that cause you and I to be a voice, to cause you and I to lay our hands on the sick, then there's a problem. Good meetings haven't done anything for this region. Transform lives will. Awakening, which is here, will. People that love God, that give their lives. What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? They love their lives, not their own, even unto death. Revelation 12, crazy, man. But what does that look like? Not that you're a martyr, but what would it look like if you live martyred alive? If you, you know, the Bible says that we would be living sacrifices. What would a living sacrifice look like? What would somebody today in this hour that's living for the kingdom's cause, to live for all that God has? I don't care how old you are, friends of mine. We were in Canada and we just did some amazing meetings in Canada, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And I pulled this man up and I said, "How old are you, sir?" He said, "I'm 89. I said, "Bro, that's pretty cool, actually. You're 89, dog." And I said, "What are you here to do, sir?" He said, "I'm here to get the fire of God because I'm going. I'm going to Africa." He said, "I'm going to Ghana." As he's literally recommissioning himself into a new season. I said, "Well, what in the world are you going to Africa for?" He said, "To see a continent shaken." Bro, 89? I hope you heard what I'm telling you, dude. Bro, 89? Can I tell you, I know some 49s that can't keep up, dude. I know some 39s that are all caught up in their own not need, pain in the hip. You know, "I can't hear." Come on, man. We all disqualify. Come on. I'm not sleeping well at night. My kids this, my husband this. My hair itches. I don't have no hair. I'm ugly. I got wrinkles. We all got excuses at the end of the day. This dude's 89 years old going after a new call. Broken? Come on, dude. Because it's a fire that can't be quenched. It's an anointing that abides. The Bible says nobody can teach it to you. It lives within you. You are anointed. You have been given the anointing, the Holy Ghost in you. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I began to think about how you guys tonight are being given. You're a steward of awakening. It's like a baby that's been birthed in this place of awakening. And how do you take care of it? What do you do? Do you try to raise it like every other person handle meetings? Do you try to go by man's book on how you handle revival? Or do you say, "Father, give us the blueprint. Give us the wisdom on how to handle what you're doing in this. Give us the blueprint of awakening for a region. Give us the blueprint of awakening for a nation." Because this hour's not getting any better. But for the church, it'll be glorious. And we've got to change our understanding on what's about to happen here. Do you hear me? Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 24. I just felt led to read this real quick. Matthew 24. If you got it, say, "Got it." Jesus says in verse 1, he basically comes out of the temple. All the stones are just destroyed. He said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another, and it won't be thrown down." And then he says, he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Can I tell you, they thought he was talking about next week, probably. They didn't know how long it's going to be. And Jesus begins to drop some crazy stuff, man, about the hour that we live in right now. Right now. And he says, take heed that nobody deceives you. Well, can I talk or preach on this all night, number one? For every time that the Bible says don't be deceived, four more times it says don't deceive yourself. Come on. Smoke that in your theological pipe. Can I tell you that you sometimes are your biggest deceiver? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, when you isolate yourself, you destroy your sound judgment. The minute I see a believer isolate themselves, I know they're destroyed. The minute I see people start to live on an island and consult with their own demonic friends, I know that they're being picked off. Because can I say something strong tonight? We're in a season of qualifying and disqualifying. People right now are making decisions which are going to affect the rest of their lives. See, this isn't an hour that we have time to be normal. We can't. This is an hour where the temperature has to be turned up. That's why I believe something's happening here. Do you know how many words have been spoken about a fire burning along this coastline in Connecticut? Can I tell you how many visitations I've had over it in my life? Because the dial is being turned up. God is desperate for people to love him more and to know him more and to make room for him. I can't tell you. That's so desperate on his heart. And in an hour where we need the greatest amount of power and yieldedness to the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. I look around, it's crazy to me. He says, Jesus says, take heed that nobody deceives you, because many are going to come in my name saying I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive many. Can I break your bubble, friends? That's happening right now. I don't want to crack your world and be CNN of the Lord, but let me tell you, that's happening right now. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Can you go ahead and just say check? Because if you don't know, that's happening right now. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. Because all these things have to happen, but the end's not yet. Okay, so we know we're not yet at the end. And then he says, nation will rise up against nation. Can you say check, my friends? I hope you're alive in this 2012 year, because if not, I'm just going to read you what's going on right now. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, check. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Check, 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 check. People get crazy. Earthquakes are cracking all over the world. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, what is the Lord saying? Well, you sure didn't hear him 2,000 years ago. You're blind and deaf, apparently, spiritually, because he'd already done talked about this. They'll deliver you in tribulations, kill you, be hated by nations. He goes on and on and on. He said, and then he says in verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound. Can I tell you that's a check? And the love of many will grow cold. Oh, snap. I see that all over the place. But, thank God for this but, let me tell you. But, he that endures to the end will be saved. That doesn't mean you're sitting at home singing this little light of mine. I hope to let it shine. This is a sign of a raging body that takes it by force. That enduring is not a sign of retreating. It's a sign of attacking and going forward and being, you know, constantly moving with what the Father's doing. So those that endure to the end, be saved. And then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness. Say witness. Witness. To the nations. And then the end will come. Wow. I know this might mean something different to you than it did the disciples. Let me tell you what it meant to the disciples. They don't see, the problem is they don't have churchianity. They don't have, you know, a form of religion that we've lived under for all these years, and many of us enslaved in bondage under Mussolini's regime. Do you hear me? When Jesus told them this, do you know what they were thinking? There's one purpose. We must preach the gospel of the kingdom. I know it's crazy to think, because we all caught up. Who's flying away? Who's taking me out? Are we jumping in, jumping out? Let the carpet come. Let the bell trumpet. We don't need. That's not what Jesus said. What he said was, you're going to see all these signs, and that's just contractions, dude. But here's the reason that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. So what was the focus? You still don't get it. The focus. See, this is what I'm saying. We've built an institution where you just want to hear me preach. You need to preach. We've built an institution where you love Christ to me. He lives in you. No different anointing in me that lives in you. No different Holy Ghost to me that lives in you. The point of this was that the gospel of the kingdom must be demonstrated. So when he said this to the disciples, they had a burden to release the gospel of the kingdom. When they saw the signs of the end of the age, they didn't want to read a Left Behind series. They wanted to demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom. When they saw the world in disarray, they knew it was God's sign to them that it was time to release the gospel. See, there's a difference in the perspective. And when I began to read the word of God, I didn't find a place for this apathy and people that just wanted to show. I saw that we had been a steward of this. What would happen if you and I let the Holy Ghost have his way? What would happen if we got out of the way and said, God, do what you want to do. Say what you want to say. Listen, take this life, take this crusty shell, and let yourself live big on the inside of me. The blueprint's about to change. You mark my words. I was praying 2 weeks ago, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, just as the Christians came into the world, they're going to finish. They're going to leave the way they came in. I said, well, thank God, because these aren't the Christians that the Bible talks about. And when you read the book of Acts and you see the demonstration of God and you see what happened in the church at Antioch and you see what the body of Christ looked like and you see what a commissioning apostolic center was and you saw, you know, this massive church in Antioch that at one point was actually bigger than the church of Jerusalem, what was unheard of, and they broke down barriers and the apostles came and took note and said, dude, you got the power. You keep going. What was it? What was it? What in the world is, we love establishments, man. Come on, we love buildings and people and, you know, can you just do it for me? Stephen was martyred. Stephen died. What can I tell you, dude? I mean, Stephen was an elder. Don't even get me started on what an elder is. Stephen was a full man, full of faith in the Holy Ghost and power. Died for his faith, signs and wonders, miracles. I mean, can we sign up for that eldership? The standard dropped. Stephen died. The believers were spread all throughout the land. And all of a sudden, a couple dudes, what are they going to do? Everybody's running off. He died. Is this even real? Is it worth it? Are the words of Jesus true? And a couple dudes spread out to Syria and start ministering. What do you do? What do you do when everything's gone? Your leaders have been murdered, martyred, and you've got to take off. Let me tell you, even crazier, man. They didn't have this. It was just wild to me, man. They had to remember who he was, what he did. That's just crazy. That's bananas to me. That was communion was all about. He was like, dude, don't forget what you saw. Don't forget, men will probably water this message down, and over the years, unfruitful version might enter the earth, you think? But when you take communion, don't forget my words. Don't forget what I did for you. Don't forget that my blood was shed and my body was broken for the gospel, for signs and wonders, for forgiveness of sins. There was a message, a burden, and a mandate placed on the early church.
And so believers were scattered and they went abroad. And what did they do? The only thing they knew, what they saw. And it was the gospel being preached. It was the gospel being demonstrated. It was the hands healing the sick. Devils being cast out, not counseled. People being delivered and set free and healed. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. So as they're just doing the work of the ministry, boom! Father just decides to say, you know what? I'm a birth one of the greatest church signs for this world to would ever see in this church at Antioch. I don't think anybody can even tell me who started it. Because you did. And it confounded the wise. And it was people that believed the words of Jesus. See, you and I are looking for a mandate. And when I got born again, I wondered what that urgency was. I didn't see it in the people around me. I didn't see that fire. I didn't see that passion. I'm telling you, if you're sitting here going, well, what is he talking about? You've not met him. If you're sitting here wondering what, you might have known 20 years ago. I'm talking about a burden that doesn't leave. I'm talking about a mandate to see sinners set free. A mandate to see Christians freed from unbelief. A mandate to see the gospel of the kingdom demonstrated and awake in this region in New England. A burden that you don't stop carrying, because God has given us the DNA of the kingdom. He's given us the answer. You are awakening for this region. And I looked for that urgency. I looked for the urgency. I didn't find it. I found a lot of urgency. You know what the urgency was? Gossip. Found a lot of criticism. There was a lot of urgency for that. A lot of urgency to dishonor leaders, a lot of urgency to just do your own thing, a lot of urgency to get picked off with the affairs of this world. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, no soldier on the front lines of battle entangles himself with the things of this world. I hope you heard me clearly. Yes. We're soldiers in this army. We're not to give ourselves and entangle ourselves with the things of this world, but the things of the kingdom. All of a sudden, priorities need to change. All of a sudden, what you live for needs to change. All of a sudden, what's in me, I knew. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Stephen ain't here to mentor me. What am I going to do? Look around from some example. Wait in my little apartment in the ghetto for some man of God to pull me out, or somebody run by me like Elisha and allow someone to jump on me? Come on, man. What are you going to do? Conform to the watered down passion around you? Conform to a message that saints of old believe that they don't now? Conform to a message that we don't see demonstrated through the people of God? When the truth is, a radical believer that gives up everything is a threat to Christianity. Luke 5 disciples are rare, but they're a threat. People that live and give up their lives because they're a threat. They're misunderstood. Come on. Revolutionaries and people are rarely celebrated when they're alive. They're rarely understood. The words they speak probably are understood after they die. But what is it? What is it? You're a threat when you don't know what to do with this generation. They didn't know what to do with me. I was rebellious to them. I'm rebellious to a lot of people. Why? Why are you bucking a system? Why are you coming against what's established? I'm not. I know him. When the secret got out, when he visited me in the secret place, when he began to show me signs and wonders, what am I going to do? Hold back the very thing I know is true. I'll never stop believing what I know. I'm not going to let the temperature around me dictate the passion for his presence. We've got to know him. We've got to demonstrate that gospel. And that was the burden. That was his burden. The Bible says you're a steward. Say steward. Whether you feel like it or not, you are. You say, well, James, I know every time I preach, people run up to me in the hall every single time. You know what they say? I was you. I used to talk like you. I used to live like you. I used to be you. No, friends. Why in the world would you sell out to the things of this world? People think, I had elders come to me. Oh, you can't live like this for long. Thank God I don't have the Jesus you know. I had people tell me, oh, you better be careful. They're still telling me now, 15 years later, they still talk to me like it's going to leave. It's never going to leave. Because I've met Jesus. Do you hear what I'm telling you? I know him. He's touched my life. He's changed my life. I could never let it stop out of my life. Nothing in this world is worth his presence. Nothing. Nothing in this earthly world is worth me quenching the Holy Ghost. Nothing is worth that anointing being choked from the inside of me. Listen to me. I don't care if I came for two people. I told you this. Two people could change this region. Two yielded vessels. Two surrendered hearts tonight will shake New England for the gospel. I'm telling you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, Christ came into the world to save. That's your mandate. Jesus came in Luke 19 to seek and save that which is lost. That's your mandate. Matthew 4:19, he told them to go make fishers of men. That's your mandate. Matthew 28:19, to make disciples of the nations. That's your mandate. Acts 1:8, they were told that they would be a witness. That's your mandate. What are you a witness of? Or what have you witnessed? What have we witnessed? You're actually a witness. That's what a witness is, right? Anybody witness a crime? Like, you have valuable information. You know what I mean? People care what you have to say. You witness something. Do people even know that you witnessed it? Have you witnessed anything? Have you witnessed his power? Because that's all you can attest to. If all I've witnessed, you know, come on, man. I hear some of you talk about restaurant experiences more than the Lord. I hear you get more passionate about, you know, everything in the world and not even understanding what the cross did for you.
Come on.
What are you a witness of? Come on, man. You witness in a car wreck. Man, you tell everybody years to come. Think about it, man. Old dudes just got stories for days. People so old, they tell me a story on Monday and then on Thursday, I ever tell you? You're just getting old, dude. People witness. Whatever you witness in life, you want to tell, testify about.
Yeah.
I'm not going to waste my life witnessing about the things of this world. If people meet you for 5 minutes, do they know what you've witnessed? Or who you've witnessed? In my life, I'm telling you, nothing matters but him. And when he captures your heart for awakening, nothing matters. Your life is to preach. Well, I'm not an evangelist. Get out of your 1980s theology. If Jesus lives in you, the mandate hasn't changed. If Jesus lives in you, well, man, you're really preaching pretty crazy. I'm preaching crazy because you're sitting crazy. And I realized, Pastor, that I was the person that came to these meetings. I came to Gateway. I went to Jersey. I passed by this exit every Friday night to go to meetings. Anywhere God was moving, I wanted to be at. But let me tell you what I didn't do, dude. I didn't sit in a meeting, write a check in my book of good encounters I had and left. And 10 years later, I got to look back on who I used to be. Every meeting I was in, you know, Jesus said, if I cast out a demon by the finger of God, the kingdom of heaven come upon you. Every time God, do you realize for 24 days, there's been 24 anointings released, 24 power encounters released. Not that they've necessarily all been received, but they've been an invitation. Tonight, the gospel, the peace of the kingdom of heaven is asking to be invited to come upon you. And when I was in these meetings, I was the one far in the back, farther away than you could ever imagine. And I said, God, I'm telling you I was in the last row of all these meetings. And I would say, God, I want to be changed by these words. I know they don't know who I am. I don't want to be known. But if I can receive the word that is being spoken, let it change my life. I don't want to leave here with empty hands or empty heads. I don't want to leave here with just one good experience. That won't set you free. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to be changed by your presence. I want to be yielded by you. I'm tired of trying to be witnessed by man. I'm tired to try to approve man. I didn't want the approval of man. I wanted the approval of heaven. Because when heaven marks your life, it's over. When the anointing burns on you, it's a game changer. When the presence of God rests on your life, it's over, man. It's over. People say, man, why are you in New London? Listen to me. You could drop me anywhere in the world. I promise you. And I guarantee you're going to see people set free, delivered, and healed. Has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with him. My passion for God isn't determined by the lukewarmness about around me. My passion for God isn't dictated by how many people clap for me. It's not, trust me. I'm definitely not in New London for crowds. My wife and I travel. We've been to 20 nations, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands all around the world. It's not about crowds to me. The message doesn't change if it's 3 or 3 million. It doesn't matter to me. It's do I know him? Does he burn on the inside of me? Or am I just a spectator in this event called Christianity? Or have I been burned with the DNA of heaven? Do I have the burden, that passion that the early church was birthed in? That model will be a threat to this establishment that's alive on the earth. I hope you hear me tonight. The believer that wants nothing but the cross, they laid their life down, given everything for the gospel. Those are the Christians that began this world. First time you ever saw the word Christian was actually in the book of Acts. I don't want to break it to you. Was actually in this church called Antioch. I don't want to break it to you. And that was the first place they were called Christians. I believe Acts 13. And the reason they were called believers, it's not because they were telling everybody they were Christians. Hey, it's the Christians over here. .com, actually. You can call me by the real name. We're Christians. Hey, we are the Holy Ghost and fire. Hey, we're the believers. Because nobody believed you. But they looked upon this group of radical believers. And they said, I know who you are. They perceived that they were Christians. Meaning you were little Christ. You were the follower of Jesus. I knew by your actions. I know by your words. I know by that fire in you. I know by the boldness. I know by the power. I know by the fire. I know whom you serve. I know who you believe. I know who you've met. I know who you demonstrate. See, there's a difference. Jesus said, I pray in John 17. My goodness, I still don't think we understand that scripture. That you and I would be one. He literally is talking about a oneness. Turn with me to John 17. I mean, literally, dude, let me tell you something. I think in 20 years of Christianity, in the coming 20 years, we may still barely scratch the surface on what he was talking about. Turn with me to John 17. If you got it, say, got it. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke the words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, this is one of Jesus' final prayers before he dies. Here's what he said. I mean, can I tell you, if Jesus is about to utter some stuff before he dies, I want to hear what the dude's talking about. You hear what I'm saying? It's important. And he spoke the words, lifted his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you've given him the authority over all flesh, he would give eternal life as many as you've given him. And is eternal life that you may know the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work you've given me to do. And know now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name. And he begins to pray. I've manifested your name to those you've given me out of the world. Who is he talking about? The disciples, they were yours. You gave them to me. Now they've kept your word. Now they've known all the things which you've given me are from you. For I've given to them the words you've given me, and they've received you. They've known surely that I've come forth from you. They've believed that you have sent me. And then Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about his dudes. And he said, all mine are yours and yours are mine. I glorify them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but those that are in the world, I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name you've given me, that they may be one as we are. So now he's talking. I want you to dig a little deep. Let me break off old school mindsets. Hear me clearly, friends. Jesus says, I pray that they would be one as you are. That he says, that you've given me. In verse 11, he says that they may be one as we are. All right, dude. Now he's saying that they would be one as we're one. Okay, this is getting crazy. While I was in the world, I kept to your name, those you gave me, I've kept, none is lost, except the son of perdition, scripture might be filled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world may be joy fulfilled themselves, that I've given them your word. The world's hated them because, and he goes on, he says again, I don't pray in verse 15 that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just I'm Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he says in verse 20, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those that will believe in me through their word. Here we go. He's talking about you. He said, I don't pray for just the disciples, but I'm now praying for those that will believe in me through their word. That's eventually you. That they all may be one as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be one in us. Okay, I see what I'm saying, dude? Jesus is literally praying. He first says, I'm praying for my dudes. Then he said, wait a minute, I'm going to pray for those in Greenwich. And he goes, here's my prayer, man. Here's my prayer. This is a prayer. This is what I'm leaving. This is what I want to say. Yeah. I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. Yeah. It ain't talking about you holding hands singing Kumbaya. Because then he actually defines the role, dude. And he goes, as you are in me and I in you, you and me, us and them. He starts talking about a oneness that I don't fully believe we get. And he says that they would be one as you and I are one. I in them, you in me, I in you. He starts talking about the oneness that him and the Father have. And he describes the oneness that you and him are going to have. And he starts describing this oneness of Jesus inside of you. And then he goes again. He starts, you know, he starts going on and on. In verse 23, I and them, you and me, they may be perfect in one. And then he says this, so that the world may know that you have sent me. So this oneness with Jesus, do you believe Christ lives in you?
Yes.
Okay, it's not enough just to know that. He's talking about a depth of oneness that would be so evident. And what is one of the main purposes of this oneness? That the world, that New England, that Greenwich would know that the Father sent Jesus. Oh, snap. You may hear this 30 years from now and be like, wow. That oneness in us is for a reason. Not someone where Sunday's going to be like, in my heart. It's more than that. That oneness is that the world would know that Jesus was sent to earth. Let me ask you a question. Do the people that live around us know that Jesus was sent to earth? Do the people that you and I encounter, especially from this revival, do they know that Jesus was sent to earth? That is the purpose of that oneness. See, Christianity wasn't supposed to be about, I need this, you need it. You know, every meeting we go to, how was it? Our first response is what we got out of the meeting. How you made me feel, what you did to me, what prophetic word did I get, what prayer did I receive? Everything we've got is geared toward ourselves, but the gospel was about others. The mandate of Jesus, the power. Why am I telling you this? Because there's an anointing waiting to be released on a generation that will link it with purpose. There's a fire waiting to burn with a generation that'll say, here, I'll give it away. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. There's a fire and a baptism in the Holy Ghost, a new level of power that will be linked to the purposes of God. How many people get prophetic words, but they don't have the yieldedness and the power to go along with those words? And we've become a prophetic barren culture. Come on, man. If all y'all lived your prophetic words, this would be the most powerful Holy Ghost power-packed fighters I've ever seen in my life. Everybody got a word. I'm going to pack out nations. I'm going to shake the world. I'm going to pack out stadiums. Catherine Coleman prophesied over me. Benny Hinn prophesied. I'm called to this. I'm called to that. William Branham this. Everybody got prophetic words. Everybody got a desk. Everybody. You think we're the most powerful anointed people that ever lived. But the tragedy is that those words come with a price. The tragedy is you and I rack them on a keychain. Can I tell you, there's nothing more anointing than just keys. Just a rack of keys with no purpose. Some of y'all, all y'all got keys on your keychain. You don't even need to be there. Nothing's more annoying. No, then you get the big old, you try to start your car and it just hangs over and starts to mess up the ignition. I mean, you're just crazy. But that's the culture we've birthed. There's no urgency with those words. We all want to shake the world without believing in the gospel. We all want to do what God's calling us. We all want to live free. We all want to conquer sin. We all want to do these things without believing in the one that was sent. Why am I telling you this? Because there's a commissioning tonight. There's a people that God is trying to set apart tonight. There's a people that God, I promise if you're hearing me, that the greatest anointing is available for you tonight. The greatest power is, I'm finished with the church having a nickel in her hand saying they have $1 million. I'm tired of the church jumping an inch off the ground, telling everybody you're flying. I'm tired of the fluff. I'm tired of the hype. I'm tired of the over-promised, undelivered words. I'm tired of saying you have something and we don't deliver on that individually. I'm done with it. It's time. It's, listen to me. This meeting here, these meetings, the last 24 days were not for you to have a good time. These last 24 days were for you to activate in your life. Clean your closet. Let him rock your clock and say, Father, I want to be a flaming fire. I want to be that fiery servant. I want to be a fiery coal that will spark revival around the world. I'm telling you, just as one match can burn a tree down, one fiery vessel will shake the earth. One fiery vessel will shake this globe. And God is looking for the matches tonight. He's looking for those that will lay down everything and say, Father, let yourself burn in me. Let that fire burn in me. I don't want my own desires any longer. Oh, I hope you hear me. I hope you hear me. I hope we can't say one thing and do another. I'm tired of believers that it's one day. Oh, friends, it's today. I'm tired of people that have all these desires but no substance. That substance is the Holy Ghost. That difference maker is the Holy Ghost. That thing living in you, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, being resurrected on the inside of you, where power is displayed from your life, where you have power to overcome the things that you've been through. I see people hold on to everything. People can't get free of the past. Listen, I'm a pastor. I deal with this all day long. Where's the power to heal? Where's that resurrection power living on the inside of you where nothing else matters? Come on. It's time for demons to come out of people. It's time for people to be set free. It's time for Jesus to have his way in your life. Come on. Hebrews says, let us lay down all those things that so easily beset us. What in the world is it that's holding you back from your destiny? The chains of the past that are holding you back. The lies of the enemy that are holding you back from activating that Christ in you. Well, James, I don't feel like I'm not where you are. No, but you could be today. It doesn't, see, we've got to stop buying the lie that you've got to fulfill some religious obligation to get power. Stop buying the lie that you're never going to be good enough. You'll never deserve it. It's by his grace alone that we overcome. You and I have been given everything we need to live this life in godliness. I don't care if you're 5 or 505 tonight. The same spirit lives in you. You've been called to be a steward tonight, friends. Jesus said in John 18, I was born to be a witness of truth. 1 Timothy 1:11. Says this gospel has been committed to our trust. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It said, I had to be a witness if others were not. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. 1 Corinthians 9:17. Says, if I preach voluntary, I have a reward. But if not voluntary, I'm simply discharging the trust that was committed to me. Galatians 2:7, Paul said, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel. Say entrusted. Oh, friends, you've been entrusted. See, when Jesus left, even before the ascension, I know if I call, I've seen a religious disease, I like to call it Bible Titus. You know, people read the word over and over, but it just doesn't do anything. You know what I mean? It's just like a glaze of religion. And you read the Bible like it's, you know what I mean? You read the Bible like it's Sports Illustrated. You read the Bible like it's the National Enquirer or People Magazine. And you read a fleeting story and say, oh, that's cute. Did you hear the one about the guy in the bar? And we've just flippantly regarded the gospel as a storybook instead of an invitation into the life of the supernatural. And see, the life of Jesus wasn't just this flippant, oh, dude, you're taking off. All right, man, have a good one, bro. See you on the other side, homie. When Jesus died, their whole world was falling apart. This man lived with them for 3.5 years. Jesus walked with them. Can I tell you, life is a lot more easy with Jesus just chilling. You know what I mean? Dude, I got to pay my taxes. Oh, just go ahead fishing. You know what I mean? My mother-in-law got a headache. Oh, I'll show you what to do. You know, so Jesus basically took these men in his life. I'm saying this is real stuff. He takes them in his life to show them a better way. He takes them to teach them the gospel of the kingdom. He instructs them. He shows them by demonstration what's important. He takes them in Matthew 5 and just breaks down the best. I mean, you want to go to Bible school? Read the Beatitudes. He just drops knowledge on the kingdom, man. He's telling them secrets of the kingdom. He's talking to them about priorities. He's telling them about the gospel message. He's telling them about what they've been entrusted with. And so now, he's about to leave. I mean, it's a pretty intense day when Jesus is about to take off. Because now, guess what you're confronted with? What am I going to do? That's why the Peter and John Acts 3 miracle was so important. Because that was the first time you saw the gospel demonstrated without Jesus there. Yeah. So they're walking in the temple, but just like you and I, every person will be faced with that decision point. Will it work for me? Yeah. See, it's easy when Jesus is around. You know what I mean? Yeah. He's just, do you want to get well? You know what I mean? Jesus just whatever. The dude's just, whatever he does, spit in your eye. I mean, the guy cast out devils. You know, pigs running off a cliff. I mean, the guy's awesome. I mean, it's great when it's, you know, when you think you're watching a Hollywood movie. But what happens when you now have to walk into a temple? And as you're approaching, you see a crippled man sitting down begging for money. And now all of a sudden this gospel isn't some false storybook. It's real life. And it's what in the world do I do now? Jesus was here and he demonstrated the kingdom and he showed me a better way and he made it look so easy. But now I'm approaching a cripple. What do I do? What do you do? I know what the church did. They pass right by. And they'll be like, hey, you see the cripple? They're walking. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? This ain't just some joke, man. He left. It's gone. Adios. He's walking, and the layman's begging for alms. I guarantee you I know what happened. Oh, dude, you got money? I got no, you know, I got no money. What's about to happen? I don't know. Well, we got to pray for him. That's what Jesus would do. That's what he told us to do. Jesus, what do we have? We have his name. Because he said in my name. Yeah. We have the authority of his name. Yeah. And let me tell you, this wasn't some superhero Captain America, dude. This, don't be fooled by the Avengers. These dude walks to a cripple and he said, you know what, sir? Silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And at that moment, you saw a shift take place on the earth where Jesus now lives in you and demonstrates through you. So every person has to get to this point. You can't, it's not just the God of Abraham. It can't just be the God of Glenn and James. It can't just be the God of Pastor Mario's, James Levesque, and Brian Simmons. It has to be the God of you. And at some point, I don't care whether you want to hear this message or not, you have a responsibility. See, Leonard Ravenhill said the church wants to be raptured from the role of responsibility. But you've been entrusted with the gospel. See, it's so funny. You preach like these people are like, wow, you're radical. I mean, you wouldn't want to live in Jesus' day. Because you couldn't even live without this burden on you. And now Jesus is gone, and what do? We got to do what we saw. We got to demonstrate the gospel. There's a burden. There's a burden. And then the end will come. This gospel must be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. We want to see Jesus again. He's coming back. I'm telling you right now, he's coming back. But the early church, it wasn't, I'll fly away. The early church, the real early church was, I got an usher in, he's coming. Oh, friends, I'm telling you, it's a paradigm shift. He's coming again. But I usher in, you know, you talk to Pastor Brian, he gave his life 8 years in the mission field. Almost died. And I said, Pop, what was it that brought you to the jungle? Because I think you're a little crazy for it. What was it that caused you to go with no food and water and no mail? I mean, this wasn't Survivor, dog. There wasn't no Hollywood camera ready to call a helicopter. This was like, what's for dinner, roaches? You know what I mean? This was like, these dudes were savage. Pastor Brian was savage, man. You see him in the village? Looking all weird and hippie with all the crazy folks. I mean, savage. People eating each other. I mean, this is craziness. And I said, why would you go to the jungle? He said, one reason. My wife and I were burdened to usher in his return. Oh, we felt a mandate that we wanted to see Jesus again. And this gospel had to go to the ends of the earth. There was a burden on us. I don't care where it brought me, what uttermost parts of the earth. I had to be a witness of this gospel. And a hippie, dorky young couple that was good little Baptist folks gave their lives for 8, 10-something years in the jungle and then would meet the Holy Ghost. And what would it look like today if we caught that burden? See, it's not really a burden. It's a mandate. When Jesus left, all they could do is his works. Today, you try to tell people he has power, and they're like, wow, you're radical. If you meet him, you won't think this way. And I tell you this. I can hear the footsteps. Tonight, I hear the footsteps in the distance. And it's an army marching in New England. I can hear the sound of the footsteps. And this is a generation that's not going to walk in fear. They're not going to live in unbelief. It'll be 90-year-old healing evangelists. It'll be prophets raised up. And their burden will be this mandate of the kingdom. They won't no longer look around for somebody else. But they know they will demonstrate this gospel. I hear the sounds. I can hear the footsteps of this generation. They're not going to stop at false finish lines. They're not going to money. Well, you can't buy this generation. You can't purchase this generation. They're going to burn with the mandate of Jesus. They're going to burn with the words of Jesus. And that generation will carry this fire. That generation will carry this anointing. Preachers will be rebaptized in the Holy Ghost. Ministers will re-encounter God again. Believers will believe again. Worship, my God, worship will take you right to his presence. No more this 3 claps and a handstand to warm you up. Come on. I'm telling you, the worship that is coming with one note will take you to heaven. The worship that is coming with one note will bring a visitation. We're entering into the final hour. We're entering into the hour where there's a line being drawn in the sand. And it will separate admirers of Jesus and followers of Jesus. for nothing else matters but Him. Why do you feel what you feel right now? Because the bridegroom has to make herself ready. Our very existence is to demonstrate the kingdom. And I believed a long time ago, when I was in a little prayer meeting with a bunch of Pentecostals, and they would lay hands on a headache and say, "Oh God, if it's your will." And I was convinced years ago when I approached a pastor and said, "You say you believe these things, but we don't see them. Why?" I was convinced that this gospel is incredible. It's not credible without signs and wonders. I know I'll offend you. I was convinced that this word that we've been given a steward over is not even believable without the power of God. And I was convinced when King Herod went to kill him and he said, "You go tell that fox I cast out devils." I was convinced when John the Baptist, "You idiot, he's in prison questioning the existence of Jesus." And you know what Jesus said? You know what he didn't say? "I'm going to block you on Facebook." You know what he didn't say? "I'm going to gossip about you all around the town, you fool." You know what he said? "Go tell John that the blind see and the dead live." He said, "Go tell him that." And when the Pharisees looked at Jesus and they said, "I don't even believe you." You know what he didn't say? "One day you'll burn in hell and believe me." The Pharisees said, "I don't believe you." You know what he said? He said, "Don't even believe in me." You know Jesus said that? I hope you know this. He looked at the Pharisees and said, "Fine, don't even believe in me. But at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves." He laid hands in the temple. I believe the guy was hunched over or withered arm or something. And they said, "What are you doing? You're healing on the wrong day." You know what he said? "Is it better for me to do good or just leave evil?" And Jesus shows us a different way. And I was convinced. And I remember walking around New London one night with a bunch of friends. And I said, I want to see the sick healed. And I came to that point that you have to come to tonight. In a moment, we're going to pray for impartation, but I'll guarantee you it's going to be like nothing you've ever seen. You just hold on to your seat. And I was walking the pier in New London with my friends. And I see a bunch of guys fishing. And I went up to a guy. And I mean, I didn't really have a word of knowledge. His arm was literally tucked away in his coat. And I said, "What's wrong with your arm?" And he pulled his coat back. And his arm was completely withered. It was a Puerto Rican older guy. Not even funny. He actually said he was in Puerto Rico and they had... They were trying to cut down coconuts with a machete. Can I tell you, that's not how I want to cut a coconut down? And somebody actually sliced his whole arm. It withered up and it never had been the same. And I looked at him. And I said, "Jesus Christ can heal you." And I started telling them about the miracles of Jesus because I didn't have any of my old testimonies, you know what I mean? So I started telling them about the lame man in the Bible and the withered arm in the Bible. And I started telling them about Peter's mother-in-law and the centurion servant. And I'm telling them about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And I'm telling them about all these healings and miracles in the Bible because I was convinced this gospel's not credible without it. And I said, if Jesus was here right now, he would heal your arm. I guarantee you. Oh, you think now, oh, it was you. No, you would have never thought I would do this. People just weird, you know what I mean? And I said, can I pray for you? That Jesus Christ could, and I didn't, he wasn't even saved to my knowledge. I said, can I pray for you that Jesus would heal your arm? I've asked, I'm not exaggerating, tens of thousands of people that question. Not one has told me no. And I went to lay hands on him. And I prayed and I said, Father. Actually, it was pretty crazy. I laid hands on the guy. Everybody's around me all fired up. I said, Father. And when I said it, everybody starts gathering around me on the pier looking at me. So I was like, Father. In Jesus' name, I just pray that you just heal just like you did. Amen. Amen. How you feel, man? Oh, cool. Praise God. I'll keep you in prayer. And I walked off, man. And all my friends thought I was so cool because I stepped out. His arm's withered. I hope you know this. And I'm walking away, walking out of the pier into State Street. Lord says, I want you to go pray for that man again. I asked you to pray for him. I said, hold up. Did you just take a nap? Because I prayed for him. You're welcome. Lord says, no, I want you to pray for him. You didn't pray for him. I want you to pray for prayer of faith over him. I'm like, hey, guys, I think we need to go pray for this guy. They're like, what are you talking about? You just did. Dude, we got more people to pray for. You. And I'm like, you're right. I just did. Lord says, I want you to pray for him. I said, hold on, guys. I got to come over here real quick. I said, what you talking about, dude? What you mean pray for him? Listen to me. I love you, dude. I'll give my life for you. I did. Who do you know in New London that's doing this right now, okay? I did pray for him. I said, fine, Jesus. If you want to go pray for him, you go lay hands on him. He said, I just tried to. I said, guys, I got to go pray for him. So I said, shut up. I said, you don't have to come with me. I don't care what you do. I'm going to lay hands on him and see this guy healed because Jesus wants to touch him. And I walked back over to the guy, eating some humble pie. I said, sir, you got to actually have to interpret because the dude barely spoke English. I said, listen, I got to tell you something. I said, I was honest. I'm like, dude, I try to pray for you. All these people come around. I can't live in fear. I said, I'm going to tell you something. I have no power in my own strength. But if Jesus Christ was standing here right now, your arm would extend. See, the problem is we've built our own barrenness around this Bible. This Bible has never said that Jesus tried and couldn't. Your man-made religion painted this barren, frail Jesus and painted this weak culture. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he couldn't do no mighty miracles because of their unbelief. Can I tell you, if Jesus is healing every disease and there's the outskirts that don't really believe and they're checking him out only, I can understand why some didn't get healed. But don't paint a frail Jesus. Come on, man. And I said, sir, I'm sorry. But if Jesus was standing here right now, he would heal your arm. I know without a doubt. And I'm going to pray in his name. I don't care. And I don't care what. But listen, you go ahead and call the Coast Guard. You can call the Sound Care. You call every cadet in New London. Now I'm done. I could care less. I said, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name that the Father is going to touch you and your arm's going to be healed. Jesus Christ will heal your arm. I said, can I pray again? I mean, what was he going to say? No, I like my infirmity, thank you. Now I'm telling you, I'm finished. I could care less. You could put me in prison, I wouldn't stop. And this time, I laid my hands on the little back pat. I grabbed that nub. And I said, Father, everybody come on around. You want to see a miracle? Jesus Christ is about to touch this man. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that healing is in the children's bread. I thank you that I curse this sickness in the name of Jesus. And I said, I command this healing in his arm. Now! And I'm telling you, I ripped his arm, literally just ripped it. This little Puerto Rican said, ah! I said, oh no. I know L&M is right up the road. And he screamed. And all of a sudden, his arm, I'm not even kidding you, completely out from his arm, all the scars heal, full mobility in his hand, his arm just grows right out of his body. Right in front of my eyes. Now you forget it. They were fishing, they could care less. I preach the gospel to every one of them. They all get born again. I start a Bible study in their house. All because some unlikely person just dared to believe. And I promise you, I can sit here and tell you thousands of stories like this. It has nothing to do with me. It's believing this gospel that you've been entrusted. And I'm convinced, I'm still convinced, if I'm the only person on earth that preaches this message, you're going to see awakening in my lifetime because I've given my life for it. And I'm telling you tonight, I see this vat of oil that wants to be poured out on your life. I see it right now. I see this vat of anointing. I see this vat of oil. And it's a fresh glory. It's a new glory. It's a greater anointing than you've ever had. And it wants to be poured out in your life tonight. But what you don't want to know is that it's linked with purpose. And tonight, I know there's a fresh anointing. There's a fresh wind that's going to blow tonight. But it's connected with that purpose. I promise you, any other motive will get burnt by this. Don't you dare, God. Test God. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. What's your name, sir? Wes, can you stand? I saw the healing power of God just touch you. In the name of Jesus, I command healing in his body. I curse this spirit of infirmity. Now in Jesus' name, I command healing in his body. Top of his head to the soles of his feet. Now, strength. I see a healing anointing in your life. I feel the healing anointing. Can you just try to take a step with me, sir? I feel the healing anointing in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are these his crutches? What's wrong with him? A tractor ran over him. Where, sir? Both your legs. Come on, stretch your hands to him. Don't sit through this meeting and not activate what I've been telling you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare healing in his body. I curse this accident. Now in Jesus' name, I command healing in his legs. I declare the fire of God in the name of Jesus. Now! Come on, try to take some steps with me. I feel the fire of God on you. In the name of Jesus. 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 Come on, I speak strength in these legs. I speak fire in these legs. I decree you are healed. In this leg right now, all pain, go. I command healing in his body. Now, begin to move your leg for me. Just begin to move it. Thank you, Lord. Man, I feel the fire of God on you, sir. Come on, just begin to move it.